Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I want to begin this morning just by confessing that my ego is in attendance with us this morning. And you can laugh. It's okay to laugh at that because yours is here too, okay? But I was here this morning, and I don't want to embarrass the friend who talked about it, but he was sharing with me that, man, I've noticed a flow in your messages in the past several weeks, and maybe even since this series began in the book of Acts. And he was just noticing he liked parts of that emphasis. And I was like, why, thank you. I've thought it was a good emphasis too. And just kind of telling, you know, them that I'm excited about getting all of our hearts together in this same direction, that it seems like God is moving us. And I have to confess this morning that I was rather like, wow, yes, I have been putting together a pretty good... The point is, when I became lead pastor here at Mattis, I really wanted to do a series on what I think about God and His church and His mission. And I wanted to just share all those things with you. And it's not about me. Amen? It's okay to amen that. That's fine. In the book of Acts, we have God beginning His people by the power of the Holy Spirit in ways that reveal what God's desire for humanity is. And He begins this movement in particular ways. And this is why we've begun together here in the book of Acts. And so what I wanted to say now, after I've had a few moments to think about it, would just be to say, if there seems to be an emphasis as we begin our journey through the book of Acts, it's because this is what God reveals as He's beginning to move and work through His people in this brand new way. And yes, I hope it connects with us as Mattis. That's my whole point, is saying, I don't want to tell you what I think about the church. Together, I want to look at Scripture and say, what is God doing when He begins His church? But I am excited to see that there seems to be a confluence there. So all that to say, hi, good morning. And I'm glad that we're on the same page together. We are moving through the book of Acts today. We're going to the next section of chapter 10. And I want to begin this morning just by sharing, because my ego is still here with us, sharing a moment from my own life that hopefully is not too much ego. It's more just me hopefully connecting this message. Some of you may already know that Sarah and I began to date during our freshman year of college. And I'm just going to get mushy here for a second, so bear with me, all right? We had been talking quite a bit, and we were, you know, talking on the phone late into the night. And we had talked about our homes, where we'd come from. We'd talked about our current experiences there in college. And we were talking about our dreams and our plans for the future. And at one point, we began to talk about the kind of person we were looking for someday as a spouse. And we both agreed that we would be seeking someone who would help us to become closer to God, someone we would grow closer to God alongside with, someone that you could share your devotional time with or your prayer time with. And so my irresistible pickup line then was, would you like to start doing devotions together? And I still remember when she responded, I would like that very much. And my heart was like, woo! And those were very busy years in college. And we would, yeah, there you go. I'm not proud. But she fell in love with me, so it worked, right? So we would sneak in that time together between classes, and she would make sure that I had my homework done every once in a while. And there were holiday breaks where she would go home to Decatur to be with family, or she would work in the Park District in the summers. And things in my home back in Michigan weren't so great, so I would spend my time either traveling with a band or visiting a friend's house. And a few times I even came to Decatur, Illinois to visit. And eventually I proposed, and she said yes. And we planned for a wedding in the middle of our senior year of college. That way we could kind of get to know each other living together before we launched out into figuring out what the real world was like. We went through premarital counseling, both through the university and through our pastor. And we continued building our relationship in times of worship and in times of prayer together. I love this woman. Loved, past tense, and love this woman. And we looked forward to life together, just the two of us. We had waited and waited and waited, and it seemed like forever. And finally, the date came, December 21st, 2002. The day had come when all of our waiting and all of our preparation would finally find completion. But something really interesting happened on our wedding day. It wasn't just the two of us. Of course, she was there, my beautiful bride. She was dressed in a really pretty gown, and she was holding roses and holding my heart. Aww. Okay. But it ended up not being just me and her. And I remember one point it hit me especially in a new way, because I had grown up with some family brokenness. And so as I looked out over the audience that was there, the crowd that had gathered, my only family at our wedding were my parents and some of my siblings. But as I looked out over everybody gathered, I saw Sarah's parents, I saw her grandparents, I saw her aunts and her uncles and her cousins and our nieces, our nephews. I was marrying into a completely new and a really, really large family. And after picture after picture, we tried squeezing everybody into the shots, to some success, and some not. But my identity was being changed. Not just that I was becoming husband, but also that I was becoming son and grandson and cousin and uncle, all in because of this covenant that we were making, both in love and in law. I was becoming a member of this web of family relationships. This was so much bigger than just the private love between the two of us. This covenant was public, and it was community transforming, as it was a moment. And it's with that lens that I want to read our passage this morning, that all of humanity and all of creation had been waiting and waiting and waiting to be reconciled to God. And we had waited for so long that most of humanity had forgotten quite what they were waiting for. And so God began with a people who he chose as those who would remember the waiting. The people of Israel, who were set apart long ago as those who would embody humanity's need for a Savior, and who would reveal what it looked like when God and humanity walked together in relationship. And now, in these moments that we're reading, it had happened, and humanity had been reconciled to God. And the people of Israel who believed and who followed Jesus were filled with awe and wonder as they worshiped God and they declared Jesus as Lord, and as they celebrated what had happened. They had remembered their need, and now that need had been provided for. The word was spreading to Jews throughout the world that our Savior has come. But the celebration can't last forever without pausing to take a breath. And as the first breaths began to be taken, God began to whisper, "Now go and remind those people who forgot they were waiting." So here we find Peter with Cornelius and all of his friends and family gathered, and they've been waiting for Peter to arrive. And their waiting represents the longer waiting of all of humanity. And finally, Cornelius speaks, and he says, "All of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say." And so into the need of those who had forgotten they were waiting, Peter speaks. Will you stand with me as I read the word of the Lord this morning? Luke writes, "Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every people, anyone who fears him and practices righteousness is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Father, help us to hear your word, and may our hearts be open to you in every way this morning. Speak, and may we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So our scripture begins with a statement by Cornelius from last week's message, that those gathered by Cornelius to listen to Peter understood that they were in the presence of God. And so it's hard to miss that reminder as we begin this morning. Will we begin with that basic understanding in our time together here and in our lives this week? And what changes about how we listen and how we speak when we recognize this important truth? That we are in the presence of God, even now. Will we recognize the presence of God, both here and in our everyday life? How does that change how we listen? How does that change the way we speak? And so Peter begins to speak. The meaning of his dream finally begins to make sense, not in regard to food and eating lizards and all that, but in regard to these people whom God loves. What God has cleansed and prepared for his purposes, do not regard or treat as unclean. And so Peter turns to them and says, literally, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one who chooses who to show his face to." I want us to stop there for a moment. Do we understand this? How often have we looked at the religious experiences of others or read the descriptions of their lives being transformed and wondered, why not me? Will we take a moment to remember what Jesus taught his followers in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7? To go back for a moment, Jesus is speaking to all of these new followers, explaining the way things are in this kingdom that is coming and has now come. And he teaches us how to approach prayer. And he teaches us what words should shape our lives that are lived in prayer. Remember, this is Matthew 7. You can write that down if you need to. He tells us such prayers will help us to treasure and to serve him. And he reminds us not to focus on our physical or our temporal needs in prayer, but on the things of his kingdom that will last forever. And he warns us not to cast our desires for holy things in the directions that will return empty. And it's not our job to fix those around us, but to seek the heart of God foundationally for our own sake first. And then he says these words that we've heard before. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asked for bread, would give it a stone? Or if the child asked for a fish, would you give it a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And he wasn't talking about seeking riches or blessings of this world. Even the most healthy of human desires, he wasn't referring to here. Jesus was talking about the things of his kingdom, of which the primary blessing is his presence and his love. So as the Chadwick version would say, ask, for his love is freely given to you. Seek him, and you will always find him eagerly waiting to share himself with you. Knock on his door, and it will always be opened to you. Is this the God that we approach? Do we recognize that this is the God that we approach when we come before him? And Peter finally understood, and he shared this with those who were gathered, that God is not the sort of person who chooses to show his face to some and yet hide his face from others. He loves all of his children, for all have been made in his image, no matter what you've thought of him previously. And even if you were living, even when we were living against him, his forgiveness and his reconciliation invites us to approach in the resurrected name of Jesus, trusting in his love. And so as Peter continues, he says, in every nation, in every people group, anyone who fears God and wants to walk in his ways is welcomed by him. And that sounds so basic and so fundamental to us, hopefully. But to the Jewish people then, and even to some small groups of people still today, this message is unheard of. That no matter where someone is born, no matter what income level someone is born into, no matter what religion they were raised in, no matter their background, no matter what country they're born in, no matter what political party they've affiliated themselves with, no matter their current understanding of divisive cultural issues, if someone desires to submit to God and is willing to turn away from their ways to his ways, they are welcomed by him. And we also know from our own experience that that welcome begins even before we turn. Romans 5:8 reminds us, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Peter knows that these who are gathered have heard of Jesus, but perhaps they haven't yet heard about Jesus as an invitation for them. You know the message, he says. You've heard all these things that have been revealed through Jesus. You've heard the message that God sent to the people of Israel about peace. And he uses the Greek word for shalom here. It's not just a cessation of violence, but it's a flourishing peace that comes through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And then Peter zooms out and gives this amazing quick and bird's eye view of the entire gospel message, that message of shalom that spread throughout Judea and starts in Galilee even after the baptism that John announced. And what was that baptism that was announced by John? It was, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming near. The baptism of John was a way for people to enter into this community of those who were repenting, those who wanted to be cleansed of self and turn away from all things to be ready for what God desired next. And then Peter continues, and he talks about how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And here Peter personalizes it more by saying, we are witnesses, right? Literally, he and these other Jews who had come with him from Joppa, they had seen and experienced all of this stuff firsthand in Judea and in Jerusalem. And this was especially important with what he was about to say. It gets even bigger. He continues with the gospel that they put Jesus to death. Literally, they slew him. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to visibly appear. And Jesus was not made visible to everyone. Why? Because he was a physical being. But, Peter says, to those of us who were chosen by God to be witnesses, he did appear, and he ate, and he drank with us. Peter's being very clear here and very logical. Jesus couldn't appear to everyone everywhere any more than any other physical being could. But he certainly was resurrected in bodily form. And it's so important for new believers to understand that he ate with them, that he drank with them, and he was physically, literally raised to new life. And Peter continues that the resurrected Jesus commanded them to preach to the people and testify that he, Jesus, is the one who was ordained by God as the judge of the living and the dead. This was important to highlight because every major religion has developed some form of future divine judgment that was meant to impact the lives of people here and now. And so Peter closes this explanation by connecting all these things to what has been said for generations, that all of the prophets testify about this Messiah, and that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And now name here is similar to when we pray, our Father who is in heaven, may your name be revered, right? Hallowed be your name. May your name be made holy. The prayer doesn't imply that God's literal name is Hagios, which is the Greek word for holy. We're not forgiven of our sins through the magical name of Jesus, right? It's not this magical word that we invoke in order to make sure our prayers are powerful. We're forgiven of our sins through the name of Jesus, which is to say, the nature of who God reveals himself to be in Jesus and all that is expressed or contained in his name, right? It is not the name, the actual like sound that we speak that is powerful. It is the nature of God revealed in Jesus that we invoke by saying the specific name, this is who we're calling on. This is who God has revealed himself to be. And this is the God we're depending on for our forgiveness and for our life and for our salvation. And so with the closing of his message, Peter gives an open invitation that is common ground for all the Jews and the Gentiles alike, that everyone who believes, regardless of any other identifier, everyone who believes can receive forgiveness of sins through his name. And at this, Luke zooms out to let us see how these words have been received by those who are present. And we look around the room with Luke and we can see the Italian soldiers who are good friends of Cornelius, people who are part of his family and other close friends from all walks of life. Not only did they hear the invitation, but Luke shares that while they were listening, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the message. Right? And the Jews who had come with Peter had the same experience as those who had witnessed the very first Holy Spirit outpouring back in Acts chapter 2, verse 7. That is to say, they were astounded. In this case, they were astounded that the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And how did they know this? They heard them speaking in tongues and extolling and exalting God. And now one quick note is needed here. There are some who believe, possibly based largely on passages like this, that the evidence of the Holy Spirit comes primarily through speaking in tongues. But we know the evidence of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians chapter 5, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of a life that is sourced in the Holy Spirit. But it's important for us to note what Scripture tells us about the topic also and what God is doing in this specific moment. On the topic, I don't want to preach because that's a whole completely different sermon, but I want to read a section from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 because Paul gives us some very clear words. Paul writes these things. He says, "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. What should I do then? I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I will sing praise with the spirit, but I will sing praise with the mind also. Otherwise, if you say a blessing with the spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say the amen to your thanksgiving? Since the outsider does not know what you are saying. For you may give thanks well enough, but the other person is not built up." This is Paul again speaking. "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Rather, be infants in evil, but in thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, 'By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, yet even then they will not listen to me,' says the Lord." Paul continues to write, "Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Therefore, if the entire church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider who enters is reproved by all and called to account by all. After the secrets of an unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship, declaring, 'God is really among you.'" So this is some word of instruction that Paul shares on tongues themselves. But what is God doing here in this moment? Up until this moment, here in Acts chapter 10, the arrival of the Holy Spirit only arrived after water baptism and the laying of hands by the apostles. But here, God flips the order because God is not restrained by human symbols, right? He may honor them sometimes, but here, in this case, it was more necessary for him to reveal his will. And his people knew that the Holy Spirit was shared by those who had been baptized into the body of believers, into the family of God. And so if God was giving them the Holy Spirit, it must be because he wants them baptized into this family as well. And it's important to note here that Peter did not require anyone to become circumcised. Baptism, which represented dying to self, and the circumcision of the heart had replaced physical circumcision as the tangible method of someone entering into this new family. And so in response to the Holy Spirit obviously being poured out on Cornelius and all of those who were gathered, Peter asks, can anyone deny? Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have obviously received the Holy Spirit just as we have, as grace, as a gift? And so they were baptized in Jesus' name, and they invited him to stay for several days. And I imagine that those people, as they were emerging from the waters of baptism, all of a sudden being counted among the same growing family that were sharing all things in common in cities and in villages all over that area. The deities of Rome varied from house to house, right? And this new message of Jesus may have initially seemed like one more invitation to an isolating experience, something moving them away from the community that they had known previously. Jesus becomes one more unique thing about each home that divides them from the homes or the people around them. And instead, what they experience is a needed message to them and a needed message to the individualized faith of many places still today, that God does not send Jesus merely to save us as individuals. God doesn't give us his son in order for us to experience salvation and to preserve us for heaven someday, just us and him. Remember the story earlier as I looked around at our wedding attendees, recognizing my new family. This was the experience shared by those who had come at the invitation of Cornelius. That they were not being saved into a personal relationship with God and them and Jesus alone. They were being invited tangibly into an entirely new way of identifying themselves, adopted into this growing family of believers. And they were part of that living body of Jesus, actively revealing the love and the life and the presence of God by the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is our invitation this morning as well. Our invitation as we're beginning to understand what God is wanting to do through Mattis, what God is wanting to do in our lives as individuals for the sake of our community, for the sake of our world. That God's desire is not to simply bring us into a private experience of salvation or our heart being transformed, but that through baptism, through joining this local body of believers, God's covenant love would be made tangible, would be made visible in expression, that the language of his love would be spoken and received as we exist in this community that commits to one another. And now it doesn't go perfectly all the time, and we'll address some of the issues that come up even in their community in the next few weeks. But here we have God's heart revealed, not just for us to know his love, but that we would know his love together. So no matter what your experience of family has been, no matter what your experience of home has been, and definitely no matter what your experience of church or the body of Christ has been previously, I want us to understand that here is a family that runs deep. As the deceiver whispers division or attempts to sow seeds of loneliness or disconnection, here is the truth of Scripture spoken loudly as God's heart is revealed, that He has not only wired us for relationships that reflect the nature of a triune God, but He's actually enabled it also by the power of His Holy Spirit. How is God calling us to respond to His word this week? How is God calling you to respond to the truth revealed in Peter and Cornelius this week? It may be that you have been on the edge of saying, yeah, I think I want to join in this thing that God is doing through Jesus. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior and begin this relationship or renew this relationship in a way that I have been waiting, and now is the time. Now is the day where I say, yeah, I think this is it. I want to try this in the ways that is happening here in Scripture. Maybe you haven't been baptized yet and you're hearing all these words about baptism and realizing that it's okay, it's not magic, but it is the way that people have entered into this physical and this bodily existing community that says we're in this together. And maybe He's inviting you because you've already been a part of this group. Maybe He's inviting you just one step deeper into knowing others and allowing yourself to be known. Maybe it means joining a small group or joining the Wednesday night prayer group or a discipleship band. Maybe He's calling on you, just the card in your bulletin this morning saying, you know what, fill out the Table for Eight card. Get to know someone. Let others get to know you in a new way in this season, because this is family. What we're doing here is not just declaring a Savior, but we're also declaring a Savior together as the family, as the body that He has created. And maybe you're already connected in all of those ways. And so what God is whispering to some of our hearts this morning is He's calling us to extend an invitation to someone that we know, someone you know that's coming to your mind, who you know struggles with feelings of isolation or struggles with feelings of being disconnected or lonely. And God is saying, would you reach out to them as a part of this body to offer this invitation? And I pray that God would guide us each in response this week. We're going to close in a hymn that you may not be incredibly familiar with, but the words of this song, I want to become our prayer as we respond to God this morning. I want to read this, the last two verses. We're going to sing those, obviously, after the first two verses. But the last two verses say this. Listen to these words, because I want these to be our prayer as we respond this morning. The song goes, we are the body of which the Lord is head, called to obey Him now risen from the dead. He wills us to be a family, diverse yet truly one. Oh, let us give our gifts to God, and so shall His work on earth be done. And then the last verse we sing, we are a temple. We, plural, right? We are a temple, the Spirit's dwelling place, formed in great weakness, a cup to hold God's grace. We die alone, for on its own, each ember loses fire. Yet joined in one, the flame burns on to give warmth and light and to inspire. This is number 283 in your hymnal, if you want to grab it in front of you. Let's sing in our response to the word of God this morning, making these words our prayer, even as they're a statement of worship and gratitude.